I always feel right at home with you, the people of God here in North Bergen. Let's now seek God once again in prayer and ask for his blessing upon this time together. Lord our God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as a church in order to hear your word proclaimed. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. The preacher needs your Holy Spirit, and everyone in this auditorium needs the presence of your Holy Spirit. We ask our God that you would come and use your word to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, to feed your sheep, to encourage your sheep, and Lord, we pray also to bring conviction of sin to those who are presently lost in their sins, dead in trespasses and sins. We cry to you and ask that you would use your word for their spiritual good as well. So come and be with us during this time of worship, this time of hearing your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. This passage I will read. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35. And on that day, when evening was come, he said unto them, the Lord Jesus said unto them, let us go over unto the other side. And leaving the multitude, they take him with them, even as he was in the boat. And other boats were with him. And there arises a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the boat, insomuch that the boat was now filling. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awake him and say unto him, Teacher, do you not care that we perish? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you fearful? Do you not yet have faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? That's our passage for this evening. I'd like you to notice four things from this passage, four main points. Should be very easy for everyone to remember. A great purpose, a great storm, a great contrast, a great calm. So a great purpose, great storm, great contrast, a great calm. That's what we see in this passage. First of all, a great purpose. Notice with me as you look at Mark 4, a departure and a destination is stated. While living on this earth, the Lord Jesus was consistently taken up with the responsibility to proclaim the gospel to sinners. And on this occasion, recorded in Mark chapter 4, he had been preaching to a very large, mixed multitude of people on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. This mixed multitude included his own disciples. It included many unbelievers. And having taught these people many truths, such as the parable of the sower, such as the parable of the mustard seed, the Lord now purposed to leave them in order to preach the gospel to others. The people of every village throughout all of Israel needed to hear the gospel, and that there is free, full forgiveness for sinners for their sins when they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and ask him for that free, full forgiveness. And this was the Lord's great purpose. And therefore, he had to cross the Sea of Galilee to the eastern shore so that others would hear this wonderful, exceedingly good news of the forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ. His departure from the people on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee was not unkindness to them, but rather a manifestation of the Lord's selfless love for needy sinners everywhere. Now notice, under this great purpose, not only a departure and a destination, but an essential companion, an essential companion. The disciples left this multitude following the instruction and lead of the Lord Jesus, and Mark tells us in Mark 4, Mark tells us that they took Jesus with them even as he was into the boat. The Lord was, no doubt, very tired from his continual labor of preaching and teaching, not only to the multitude, but also to his disciples, from the early morning until all the way into the evening hours. And though their master, the Lord Jesus, was mentally and emotionally and physically spent, because he was truly man as well as truly God, they would not enter the boat without him, though he was indeed extremely tired. He was their absolutely essential companion, as well as their leader and teacher, and he had to be with them. And so Mark tells us they took Jesus with them even as he was, physically exhausted, emotionally drained, bone weary. They took him even as he was into the boat with them. Now in heaven, the Lord presently reigns and rules, and he is still truly man in heaven, but he is no longer subject to such weariness, such states of exhaustion there in his state of exaltation. And although he is not physically with us here on earth, he is present by his Holy Spirit. And we, tonight, as the disciples in Mark 4, must understand that we must always have the Lord Jesus Christ with us. He is our essential companion, leader, master, Lord. It does no good to gather in this building on Sunday night without the Lord Jesus Christ present. You might as well go down the street to some club. I'm not actually wanting you to do that, of course. But the point is, gathering here together on Sundays, in the morning, in the evening, it's to no purpose if we do not have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these disciples understood that apart from Jesus Christ, they could do nothing. So that is the great purpose. But notice, secondly, from Mark 4, a great storm. In the parallel account of this history in Matthew, Matthew used a Greek word, seismos, to describe this powerful storm on the Sea of Galilee. And that word is usually translated earthquake. And there's an English word, I don't know what it is in Spanish, called seismograph. It's an instrument that is used to measure earthquakes. It's taken from that Greek, you see. But here in Mark 4, this is not an earthquake. This is a seaquake. Matthew uses that word to describe what happened on the Sea of Galilee. It wasn't an earthquake. The Sea of Galilee itself was acting like an earthquake. The storm was enormous. And we have to understand, the Sea of Galilee was 13 miles long. Manhattan Island is 13 miles long. That's the length of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was 7 miles wide. It was surrounded by high mountains, and the lake itself was 680 feet below the level of the Mediterranean Sea. And so that is the physical situation in which this huge sea quake storm occurred. And notice what Mark says, first of all, about the wind. Positioned as this lake was physically, it was not uncommon for the cooler air of the surrounding mountains to descend down upon the lake, collide with a warmer air above the water, creating these huge storms. And in verse 37, Mark calls this a storm of wind. And Mark, unlike Matthew, uses a Greek word which denotes hurricane, a whirlwind that breaks forth into furious gusts of wind whipping across the Sea of Galilee. So the sea quake was no ordinary storm. It was a hurricane-like storm. It was a mega storm. That's what Mark actually calls it, a mega storm, the wind. But notice, secondly, the waves. It's not accidental that the gospel writers tell us these details. In such a storm, waves of water began and continued to beat and crash with violence upon the boat in which Jesus and the disciples were. And the boat began to fill with water. It was near to being overwhelmed. This wooden fishing boat was probably around 25 feet long, 8 feet in width, 4 feet high. Not a big boat. Big enough to hold 13 men, the 12 disciples and Jesus. And it was now being tossed up and down by this hurricane and sea quake. And the men were being soaked to their bones with water. And think about this now. The noise of the storm was probably deafening. Some of you perhaps have been in hurricanes in Puerto Rico or the Dominican Republic, and you know how noisy it is. Well, that's what was happening here on the Sea of Galilee. And the boat and all who were in it was near to capsizing and sinking 140 feet down to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. So that's the great storm. But now notice, thirdly, a great contrast to the storm, a great contrast. First of all, a deep sleep. The Lord Jesus, through all of this, is sleeping. And at first thought, it may seem unbelievable. Could that be really true? That the Lord Jesus was asleep in this boat in the midst of this hurricane-like sea quake with all the wind and water and noise. But such a deep sleep like Jesus had on this occasion is actually not unusual when an individual has expended physical and mental and emotional and spiritual energy nonstop, not just for 14 hours in one day, but day after day after day. And with this description of the Lord's sleep, Mark is emphasizing again that our Savior, the Savior of sinners, is truly man. We're going to see that he's clearly also truly God. But Mark wants us to understand he's also truly man. And therefore, we need to remember here this night that he is touched with the feeling of our weaknesses. And Jesus Christ even now can empathize with us in all of our physical, in all of our mental, in all of our emotional and spiritual need. And you might be here tonight and you do feel spiritually spent, emotionally exhausted, because perhaps you are in some extended trial in your life. Well, learn from Mark chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ as true man. He is able to empathize with the way you feel even now. Not only do we see a deep sleep in contrast to the storm, but secondly, we also see a gripping fear in contrast to the Lord Jesus. In stark contrast to his calm and deep sleep, in the midst of this raging storm, was the terrifying fear which gripped all of the disciples. And their terse, reproving words revealed their overwhelming fear. Look at those words, what they said. They said, "Teacher, do you not care that we perish?" Why did they say that? Why did they speak that way? Because they were indeed gripped with overwhelming fear in the midst of that storm. These disciples, to a man, all 12 of them, believed that they were about to be utterly destroyed and die. Their terror is all the more surprising when we remember that at least 4 of them were experienced fishermen on this very Sea of Galilee. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They worked on the Sea of Galilee as fishermen many, many years. They knew what this sea could be like. Remember also that the noise of this megastorm, howling wind, powerful sea crashing into the boat, it meant that these terrified disciples, they did not wake Jesus up by saying, "Lord Jesus, please wake up. Lord Jesus, please wake up." They would have been yelling. They would have been yelling these words, not just calmly speaking them. "Teacher, do you not care that we perish?" That's what they would have been doing to wake him up out of his deep sleep because of the noise of the wind and the sea. Mark and Matthew and Luke, who give us this history as well, they want us to see this stark contrast between the calm sleep of the Lord Jesus Christ and the overwhelming fear of the disciples. And the gospel writers want us to learn from this contrast. I do not believe that it was wrong for the disciples to be afraid in the midst of this storm. It would have been unnatural for the disciples to not be afraid. If I'm hiking in the woods of upstate New York, or wherever wolves live, and I'm hiking and I'm all alone, and I see a wolf in the distance come running towards me, for me to not be afraid would be stupid. It would be unnatural. I should be afraid. So the disciples had good reasons to be afraid. But what was wrong? What was wrong with the disciples here? What was wrong in their situation was that they were now being controlled by their fears, and they forgot all that they had learned temporarily. They forgot all that they had learned about the Lord Jesus Christ. They forgot about the Lord's constant love for them. They forgot about the Lord Jesus' power and provision for them. They forgot about his presence with them. Indeed, the Lord was physically present with them in the boat. Would he really permit them all to drown, for that boat to be overwhelmed and sink down to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee when he was physically with them? Do you see how crazy that was that they would even think that way? Jesus was physically present with them. So what was going on? The sin of unbelief had gripped their hearts temporarily. The sin of unbelief had gripped their minds at that point. But now notice, fourthly, a great calm. A great calm. Look there in your Bibles at Mark 4 and verse 39. And what do we read? We see omnipotent words. Omnipotent words. Mark tells us that the Lord awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Verse 39. So in the midst of this furious storm, the Lord Jesus calmly asserts his sovereign authority over all creation with his words of omnipotence. And the immediate result was that there was a great calm. Mark uses that Greek word again, mega. There was a mega calm in the air and in the sea, so that the water of the Sea of Galilee was now instantaneously as smooth as glass. Now, I have been in storms on large lakes. First of all, the storms don't stop like that. But when the storm stops, the water in the lake does not become instantly calm. It takes a long period of time for the water on the lake to become instantly calm. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is God the Creator. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks, and it is done. The molecules called H2O, water. Every H2O molecule in the Sea of Galilee was under the complete, sovereign, almighty control of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you have to be afraid of when Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord? Why are you fearful in life's problems and troubles? Why am I fearful? Why do I get anxious when I have a negative conversation with one of the sheep? Why get anxious? The Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior and God, is in full control of H2O, and he's in full control of the hearts of all of the people of God, and all of the hearts of unbelievers, and all of the people in this whole world, and everything in this world. He is the sovereign God and Creator, you see. And so from this history, let us learn and remember that the Lord Jesus Christ continues to be almighty over creation. He is the almighty Savior who can deliver his people from all troubles and from all sin according to his good pleasure and his perfect timing. So when you think about the reality of your sin, and your sin in your life is worse than the Sea of Galilee in that huge storm, and the remaining sin in my life as a Christian is worse of a problem than this stormy Sea of Galilee. But you see, no stormy passions, no stormy sins in your heart are so powerful, but Jesus Christ, the Almighty Savior, can calm them instantly with a word. No conscience is so troubled by sin and this world's trials that it cannot have peace spoken to it by the Lord Jesus Christ in his sovereign, almighty power. And therefore, no one needs to despair. No one needs to be wringing his hands. What's going on in my life? Jesus Christ is the same almighty Savior and God over creation, over everything now, as he was on the Sea of Galilee. Omnipotent words. But notice in verse 40, in Mark 4, look there, we see secondly, not only omnipotent words, but searching words. Searching words in verse 40. And he said unto them, Jesus said to the disciples in the boat, why are you fearful? Have you not yet faith? Now, whenever the Lord asked questions, his purpose was always to bring the individuals to examine themselves in the light of his teaching, in the light of his words, and wherever necessary, his purpose was that they would repent, turn away from their sins, their wrong thinking, their wrong living, and turn to Jesus Christ and take him as their Savior and Lord. So he asked questions in order to probe the mind, the heart, the conscience. And heart-searching questions from the Lord, from the Word of God, especially do this if they're not immediately rejected. And so as you hear what I'm about to say, the Lord's words, etc., don't reject it, but open up your heart and listen to God's word. With his first question to the disciples, why are you fearful? The Lord wanted his disciples to examine their hearts, to answer that question so that they would repent and be transformed. We already noted earlier in this message, there was a legitimate fear in this situation that was understandable. The Lord Jesus understood that reality, but the Lord understood that their fear included an unjustifiable fear, and behind that fear, that carnal fear, was the evil and wretched sin of unbelief. I never cease to be amazed with myself and with others about this matter of how we view sin. You talk to somebody and you ask the Christian brother or sister, what do you think are some horrible sins in your life, perhaps, in the world? Often they'll cite things that are horrible indeed. Sexual immorality. It is horrible. It's awful. But rarely do you hear a Christian say, you know, unbelief is really a very wicked sin. But unbelief is indeed a very evil, wicked sin. And Jesus Christ the Lord, with this question, why are you fearful? He was probing their minds and consciences and hearts to get them to face the fact that they were so overwhelmed with fear because they actually were very unbelieving at that point in time. In the midst of the storm, although the Lord was physically present with them, the disciples acted and spoke as though the Lord Jesus was thousands of miles away from them. They had quickly forgotten the many miracles which they had seen the Lord accomplish. They had quickly forgotten the numerous truths which the Lord had declared to them. And if they had remembered these realities about their Savior, they would have not needed to be fearful, even in the midst of this terrifying hurricane and sea quake, because their almighty, loving, faithful Savior was with them. But with the Lord's second question, have you not yet faith? You see, he's further probing their hearts, knowing full well that 11 of the 12 disciples did have true saving faith. Because remember, Judas would have been with them. No true saving faith in Judas. But Jesus knew the other 11 did have true saving faith. But in the midst of this terrifying storm, their faith faltered. Unbelief gained a temporary power and dominance in their hearts, in their minds. Their eyes, their hearts focused and dwelt upon their present, fearful, dangerous, distressing circumstances. And this is what Christians often do, and I'm guilty of it also. I'm not saying I've never done this. We look at our present troubles, our present bad circumstances, fearful circumstances sometimes, dangerous circumstances, discouraging, distressing circumstances, and we start to say, what is going on? Speaking and acting as though God has left his throne in heaven and has gone on a vacation somewhere. Of course, it was right that the disciples woke the Lord out of his deep sleep to get his help. And that does show they believed he could do something. That does show they believed in him. But as they woke the Lord, there still was that reality of sinful unbelief. Because what did they say to the Lord? Teacher, do you not care? What an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think about that. Believers, the 11 disciples, not Judas, saying, teacher, do you not care? It was an insult. Where was their trust in their omnipotent Lord? Where was their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, unchanging love? He whom the Lord loves, he continues to love. He never stops loving them. Where was their faith in the Lord's faithful promises? So the Lord's searching question, have you not yet faith, in verse 40, was meant to humble them, correct them, turn them back to the Lord, and then strengthen their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now notice inquiring words. Look at verse 41 in Mark chapter 4. Inquiring words. In verse 41, they feared exceedingly and said one to another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, the disciples, of course, did know who the Lord Jesus was, but they did not yet fully know him. And with every passing day and all of its conversations, instruction, miracles, and activities of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were learning more and more about this unique person, the God-man, the only Savior of sinners. In mercy, the boat was not overwhelmed by water. In mercy, the disciples were now being overwhelmed to some degree with a sight and with an understanding of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he calmed the wind and the sea with a word. They were beginning to be overwhelmed with a sight of the majesty of this one before them. He looked like an ordinary Jew in Israel. There was no halo above his head. There was no glow about his body on that occasion. He looked very ordinary. And yet they looked at him and they realized, this is God in the flesh. They were overwhelmed by a beginning understanding or an increasing understanding of his power, his majesty, and his glory. And you are meant to think about these truths as well as you hear this history. You're to try to put yourself in their shoes, in that boat, in that situation, and think about who Jesus Christ is. Not who Jesus Christ was, who Jesus Christ is. And we should ask and answer, each one of us here tonight should ask and answer the same question. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And we are to say, Lord, though I do not fully understand you as I should, though I do not fully understand you as I want to be your slave. Slave, disciple, servant, I want to be yours. Lord Jesus, take me. Take me with all of my sins. Forgive me for all of my sins. Have mercy upon me. Make me yours and yours only. Amen. So we've seen, by way of review, a great purpose, a great storm, a great contrast, a great calm. And now I have a few lessons for you. The first lesson from this history: Christians are not exempt from the trials of life. Christians are not exempt from the fears connected with life's trials. Isn't that plain from this history? Isn't this plain from the Bible? Isn't it plain from your own experience? Job said, or one of his comforters, I'm not sure which, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Jacob said to Pharaoh, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And the Lord Jesus said on one occasion, in this world you will have tribulation. Most of us, it's true of me, we would love to have a life of ease, joy, peace, comfort, no troubles, no difficulties, no problems, no sicknesses. But that's not for this world. That's for heaven. You are to think about heaven in such a way that in your heart you desire heaven. Of course, what's most valuable in heaven is not the peace and the joy, but Christ being with you there in heaven. But we are not exempt from the trials of this life and the fears connected with these trials. And what are you to do as you live in this world with its unexpected trials, unexpected fears, anxieties, uncertainties? You are first of all to fix your faith upon the living Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised never to leave you and never to forsake you if you are a true disciple of the Lord's. You are to believe the Word of God, not be unbelieving, but believe the Word of God and soak the truth of the Word of God into your mind and heart every day. You are to recall to your mind and heart day by day, and especially when you're in trials, truths such as we find in Isaiah 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When the rivers seek to overflow you, they will not do so. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Why? Why? Isaiah tells us, the Lord through Isaiah tells us, for I am Jehovah your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. If you are a genuine Christian this night, you need to remember that the Lord God, your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will never leave you or forsake you, even in the midst of the deepest trials. Of your life. It may be watching your husband or wife die of cancer. It may be watching your teenage child die in a hospital. It may be having a dear, close Christian friend now abandon Christ and his or her profession in Christ and go into the way of the world. It may be to have someone slander you, falsely accuse you, say all manner of evil against you. Someone who was a close personal friend and now has sadly, sinfully become an enemy. But you see, such trials will happen. And in the midst of such trials, we must fix our faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We must remember he will never leave us or forsake us. We must believe his word. But the second lesson is that this, it is through such trials here on earth, like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, that the Lord teaches his disciples valuable lessons which usually cannot be learned in any other way. Such trials, such times of fear, times of confusion, perplexities, anxieties, distresses, they can pierce like a sword at times into your heart and rip your heart open. And it's then that you feel very helpless as a Christian, very vulnerable as a Christian. And it's then that we often see ugly remaining sin in our hearts, including that evil sin of unbelief. And the Lord exposes to our view these ugly realities of remaining sin so that we will sense and understand. It's both understanding, but then sensing, feeling our desperate need of an omnipotent and faithful and gracious and sovereign Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we cry out to him for help in the time of need. It's then in the midst of such trials that usually the Lord then pours in experience by his Holy Spirit through the Word of God, that experience afresh of the Lord's gracious, faithful, loving kindness as a Savior. We must remember this when we're in trials. The Lord teaches us very valuable lessons that we would not learn otherwise. But thirdly, we learn from this history. The Lord Jesus Christ, as I've already said, but say again, he is the gracious, omnipotent, faithful, loving Savior of who? Sinners. Sinners. He did not come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners. And no sin, including the evil sin of unbelief, no sin is an insurmountable barrier to the conquering and saving love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are your sins this night? You have them. I know you do. Everyone in this room is a sinner. What are your sins? What are the sins that are plaguing your heart and life? What are the sins that you think can never be removed out of your heart and life? Is it pride? Is it unbelief? is it impenitence? The real problem is not Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. You believe he can conquer all your sins. But the problem is you refuse to repent of one particular sin in your life. You're repenting of these sins, repenting of these sins, repenting of these sins, but this one sin in your heart and life, you are not repenting of. And you know it. And you know that the Lord can forgive. And you know the Lord can deliver. But the problem is not with the Lord. It's with you. Well, tonight, the living Lord Jesus Christ commands you to give up that sin. And he commands you to believe in him. And he will forgive you, even for that stubborn impenitence regarding that one sin, whatever it is. No sin in your heart and life is too big of a barrier for the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive and to conquer. Confess your sins to the Lord even now. Acknowledge your guilt and responsibility. Turn your back on all your sins. Take the Lord Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the scriptures, as he's been revealed this night. Take him as your omnipotent, gracious, faithful, loving Savior. Trust him alone, not yourself. Believe on him alone for the forgiveness of your sins. This is the will of God the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes on him should have eternal life. And Jesus promised, I will raise him up on the last day. So let us learn about our Savior from this passage in Mark 4 and trust in him. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, we come to you, our Heavenly Father, and we thank you from our hearts, we who are your children, that you have given us the scriptures so that we can read and behold the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory, in all of his omnipotence, in all of his faithfulness, in all of his loving kindness, in all of his patience. We thank you that he is today the same as he was then, that he indeed saves sinners. And we ask, Lord, that you would save sinners this very night here in this auditorium, delivering them from their love of sin, their enslavement to sin, and making them slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that for every believer in this auditorium, that you would encourage his or her heart, that you would encourage our hearts to continue to believe in the Lord, to not be unbelieving as the disciples were on different occasions. And Lord, we are no different. We have sinned many times by being slow of heart to believe everything that the scriptures reveal. Forgive us for our sins of unbelief. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our faithful, omnipotent, gracious Savior. And it's in his name that we give you our petitions and our thanksgiving. Amen.